Everybody here to be attentive. Help, Lord, everybody to have listening ears, that they would look at your Bible and look at what it actually says, Lord, and that we might be able to study it this morning and learn from it, and that you would bless the time we have together. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for allowing us the freedom to be able to preach your word, to be able to assemble together, to be able to worship you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, we're there in Romans chapter number 1, and Romans chapter number 1 is a great chapter in the Bible. The book of Romans is a great chapter in the Bible, filled, every verse filled with lots of doctrines and things to understand. And I really just want to deal with the last part of Romans chapter number 1 this morning and just teach you a few things from the Bible. If you look at verse number 15, the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Romans to the church at Rome. And chapter number 1 always kind of serves as an introduction in these letters that he writes to them. And he says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He's telling them how he's been trying to get to Rome. He hasn't been able to get to Rome, but he wants to go there. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek." I don't have time to go through it this morning, but the Bible teaches us in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. We are saved through the gospel. And to everyone that believeth, that's how you get saved, by the way, by believing, by faith. And it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, if you look at verse 17, it says, "For therein..." The word, that term there, "for therein," is referring back to number 16, to verse 16. He says, "For therein," in where? In the gospel, is the righteousness of God. Notice what it says, "revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Bible tells us in verse 17 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And it says, "For therein is the righteousness." Where, you know, the term "therein" is referring to the previous verse where he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You say, how is the righteousness of God revealed to mankind today? It's revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ when it is spread. Notice what he says, "from faith to faith." Now, I believe that terminology there is referring to the fact that I take my faith, I take my belief, I take what I've accepted as the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I take that faith, and when I spread it, because it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." When I take that and I say, like the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And when I take that gospel and I spread it from faith to faith, and then I train you to be a soul winner, and you take that faith, and you spread it, and it goes from you, faith, and you preach the gospel to somebody, and they have faith, and that's how we spread the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." So that's how it's revealed, from faith to faith. As it's written, "The just shall live by faith." But you say, "Well, there's a problem though." You say, "What's the problem?" The problem is that we live in a world with a lot of disobedient Christians. The problem is that even though God multiple times in Scripture has ordered us and commanded us and told you that your one purpose in life is to preach the gospel, today we live in a world where the vast majority of Christians have never preached the gospel, never gone on soul winning, never shared their faith with anybody. And you say, "Well, what does that produce?" Well, what it produces is this. Look at verse 18. He said, well, in verse 17, he says, "Look, my goal, my plan was that the gospel and God being revealed would be spread from faith to faith." But in verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against," notice what he says, "all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness." That word "revealed" there, the word "revealed" means to make known, to show plainly. And God tells us in verse 16 and 17, he says, "My goal is that Christians would reveal the gospel." The word "gospel" there also, if you study it in the Bible, you'll find that in the Old Testament, it's referred to as the good news. But in the New Testament, it's referred to the same verse, the same terminology, is quoted as the gospel. That word "gospel" is not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we're also told in the Bible that it's the good news. And God says, "It is my will that the good news would be spread from faith to faith." But he says, because Christians often don't spread the good news, God says, "I'll make sure I spread the bad news."
You see that? Look what he says. He says, for the wrath of God. Is that good news or bad news? That's bad. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You see that? It's revealed. It's made known. It's shown plainly from heaven against all, do you see that? Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He says, well, he reveals his wrath to all ungodly and all unrighteous. Guess what? That's all of us. Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And God says, He said, I want you to reveal the good news, but if you won't reveal the good news, he says, I'll make sure I reveal my wrath. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, look what it says. Because that which may be known of God. He says, what is available to be known of God is manifest. That word manifest means readily perceived, easily understood. The word manifest means it's very obvious. He says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Do you see that? For God hath showed it unto them. Say, Pastor, what are you trying to get to? This is all by way of introduction, but what I want to explain to you is that God reveals himself to every person. Did you know that? Every person, when they are born, has a knowledge or an understanding of God. Now, they don't understand the good news. That takes you to give to. They don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is transferred from faith to faith. But every human being has a wrath knowledge, a fear knowledge. Every single human being who has ever lived naturally understands that there is a God and they fear that God. He says, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. So how does he show it to them? How do they know? And you say, Pastor Matt, I follow what you're saying, or I don't think I agree. You know, why is it that every single, you go back in the history of time, and every single civilization, every single group of people, every single nation, they've all believed in some sort of a God. I'm not saying they believe in Jehovah God, and I'm not saying they believe in Jesus Christ, but every single human being has believed in a being greater than themselves. Every civilization, up to now, and we'll talk about that here in a second. You say, well, how do they know that? How do they understand God? How do they understand that there is something greater than them? Look at verse 20. He says, for the invisible. Okay, that word invisible means the things you cannot see. He says, the invisible things of him. Of who's him? The subject is God. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation. Do you see that? Man, that's what we're studying on Friday nights. The creation. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Do you see that? So the Bible says, how do you see the invisible God? God says, I make myself visible. I make myself clearly seen through the creation of the world. Do you see that? It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What are the things that are made? That's you and I. The things that are made understand the invisible things of God through creation. That's what it's saying. By the things that are made, look at the last part of verse 20, even his eternal power and Godhead. The Bible says a human being understands the eternal power and the Godship and the wrath of God. Look what it says, look at verse 20. So that they are without excuse. Do you see that? The Bible tells us that there's no human being who will ever live who will have the excuse of saying, I didn't know. I didn't know of God. Look, let me tell you something. Human beings will die and go to hell. You say, well, there's human beings that have never heard of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's your fault, by the way. You know, don't get mad at God. Would God really send a human being who never heard of Jesus Christ to hell? Yeah, because the Bible already told you to go preach the gospel to them. The Bible already told you to go get to them. The Bible already commanded you. The Bible says every man has a preacher who, there's a minister that he's given to every man. And you have a job, and I personally believe, and I can prove it to you in the Bible, I've preached sermons on it before, I don't have time to go there now. But I personally believe that every single person who's ever born, God has already ordained somebody to go preach the gospel to that person. You say, well, why doesn't that person get this gospel? Because that somebody didn't go. Don't blame God for that. Well, it's not fair that God would send those people in some hypothetical place to hell when they never heard of Jesus Christ. Well, why don't you go preach Jesus Christ to them? Because every individual understands already the wrath of God. They understand the eternal power of God. They understand that there is something greater than them. They understand that there is something that they should worship, something they should be afraid of. That's why you study these religions, these societies that do not have Christianity. They all have a God they're afraid of. They all have, you know, they're all doing sacrifices to somebody. They're all killing their children for somebody. They're all afraid of somebody. And God says, I wish you'd go and give them the good news. He says, I put the wrath in there already. They understand they need to be afraid of me. I wish you'd go preach the gospel. Look at verse 21. Because, you say, well, here's what I want you to understand. Well, look at the last part of verse 20. So that they are without excuse. No one will have an excuse. No one will be able to say, well, God, I didn't know. The Bible says the whole world is without an excuse. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3, I just have my notes, but just look at it real quickly. Romans chapter number 3, and the Bible says, look at verse, just begin reading at verse number 10. It says, as it is written, Romans chapter number 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law say, they say to them that are under the law. For every, look what he says, for every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, you see that? May become guilty before God. No one will stand before God and say, well, I'm innocent. God says, no, everyone's guilty. Go back to Romans 1. See, the Bible says that God reveals Himself to every person. Say, well, how does God reveal Himself to every person? The invisible things are clearly seen through the creation of God. Just yesterday, we were out soul winning, giving the gospel to this man. And we were explaining to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were explaining that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And he believed it all. He believed in God. He believed in, but he did not want to acknowledge Christ. He said, you can call him whatever you want. He said, you can call him Jesus. Brother Vince and I were laughing. He said, you can call him Larry. You can call him whatever you want, you know. He's like, but I don't necessarily believe in a Jesus. But this is what he said. He said, I believe that there is something bigger than us, more powerful than us. He said, we asked him, you know, why do you believe that? He said, well, look around. He said, just look at the world. He said, this didn't come from nothing. And I thought to myself, God put that in you. But we got to preach the good news to you. But see, God reveals Himself to every person on earth. That's all introduction. Number one, I want you to understand, even though God reveals Himself to every person, some people choose to reject God. Some people know of God, but they reject God. Look at verse number 21. Look what it says. Because that when they knew God, so did they know God? Yes, they did. Because that when they knew God, look what it says, they glorified Him not as God. So they knew who God was, but they chose not to glorify Him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you see that? The Bible says there will come a day, and I believe we live in that day, when there will be men, there will be people, there will be individuals who know God but choose not to glorify Him as God. And these people are professing themselves to be wise, but they are actually fools. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter number 1. Go to Psalm with me. Psalm 14. If you open up your Bible right smack down in the middle, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 14 in the Old Testament. Psalm 14. Look at verse number 1. Psalm 14. And verse number 1. You say, who are these people who, professing themselves to be wise, are actually fools? Who are these people that know God but choose not to acknowledge God? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1. Look what it says. Are you there? The fool, Psalm 14:1. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Notice, did you notice? Does this sound familiar to you? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good.
The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That ought to sound familiar. We just read it in Romans chapter 3. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Go back to Romans chapter 1. You say, who is that individual? Who is that person who knows God and chooses to glorify Him not as God? That's your atheist today. And what's an atheist? An atheist is someone who believes that there is no God. Now listen to me. No one is born an atheist. No one. No one is born and just naturally believes that there is no God. Everyone who is an quote-unquote atheist is taught to be an atheist. Do you understand that? Because human nature causes us to already believe in a higher power than us, a God, you know, someone who created us. Just human nature. You're there in Romans chapter number 1, right? Go to Romans chapter number 2. Let me show you. Romans chapter number 2. Look at verse number, verse number 14. Romans chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, talking about they don't have the Bible, do by nature, look what it says, this is what they naturally do, the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show, look what it says, look at verse 15, which show the works of the law, look what it says, written in their hearts. The Bible says that every person is naturally born with the law written in their hearts. You say, how is that so? Look what it says, their conscience, you see that? Also bearing witness and their thoughts that the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. See, you got to ask this question, where did our conscience come from? What's your conscience? Your conscience is something inside of you that tells you what is right and what is wrong. Where did that come from? That came from God. God, that little voice inside of you that tells you, you know, I'm doing something wrong here. I should not be doing that. Or that little voice inside of you that tells you, I'm doing something right here. This is what I should be doing. That conscience naturally, the Bible tells us, came from God. God wrote that law in your heart. And individuals have to be taught to not believe in God. You say, where do they get taught that? In public school. Where do they get taught that? In college. Where do they get taught that? They're taught. Nobody came up with that on their own. They're taught to not believe in God. They're taught, but here's the thing. Look what the Bible says. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they knew in their heart there was a God. Their heart had a conscience. It said when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They chose to reject God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professing themselves to be wise. These are all these college professors who want to brainwash you into thinking that there is no God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The fool has in his heart, there is no God. Some people choose to reject God. You say, how do they reject God? That's your atheist who says, there is no God. Not only that, look at verse 23. And change the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So, first we have the guy who says, I know who God is, but I'm going to choose not to glorify God as God. Then we have another person, here's another example of somebody rejecting God, and this person does acknowledge God, but they change God. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So they say, I do believe in God, but I'm not going to believe in the eternal, powerful Jehovah God. I'm going to change the image of God into an image of corruptible man. This is your idol worshiper. This is your Eastern mysticism religion. This is your religion that worships, you know, an idol with like an elephant with eight, you know, limbs or whatever. This is the religion that changes who God is. Look what it says. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. So they make God like man. And two birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You say, who are these people? This is, I already said it. This is your false idol worshiper. But not only that, I believe this is your contemporary Christian today. Say, what are you talking about? You know, as a pastor, I've talked to so many neo-charismatic contemporary Christians today. And this is a person
that said, you know, they'll come to church like this and they'll listen to preaching like this, and we'll spend an hour preaching on a subject and go to like 100 references in the Bible and just prove it from the Bible. And people have literally came to me and said, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't think God's like that. You know what they just did? They changed the glory of God into their own image. Well, you know, you'll show them that Jesus said this, and they're like, well, not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't say that. It's like, well, what do you mean your Jesus? You just changed God. You can't change God. You can't say, well, you serve the mean God. My God is different than that. And they just refuse to see truth. They refuse to see the Bible. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God. That's the perfect God. Into an image made like two corruptible men. And you know who they're making Jesus like? Themselves. Because their Jesus is like them. Sinful and lazy and wicked. And to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Look at verse 25. We have another way people reject God. Who changed the truth of God. Look what it says. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. These people reject God because they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So you've got the people who know God, but they choose not to acknowledge God. That's your atheist. You have the people who acknowledge God, but change His image into that of a corruptible man. That's your, you know, Hinduism and your, you know, all these other false religions, or just people who refuse to take the Bible and they just change it into their own image of God. And then you've got the people who choose to worship the creature more than the Creator. So they worship what God created more than the person who created them. Say, who is that? Well, that's your evolutionist. That's what we're studying about on Friday nights, right? That's the guy who says, well, I don't believe in a creator, but the creature, you know, this little, you know, germ here became stronger and better, and it turned into this, and it turned into that, and it turned into an ape, and eventually it turned into a human. What are those people worshiping? They're worshiping the creature more than the creator. Who else is it? It's your humanist. You say, what are humanists? Humanists are people who believe that the world revolves around human beings, that there is no God. That humans are getting, they're pretty much evolutionists. They're saying, we're getting better. We are the God of our own world. Who are those who worship the creature more than the creator? Those are your environmentalists. These are your Mother Earth. You ever heard that terminology before? Mother Earth concept. People say, you know, people say to me, you ought to love Mother Earth. There's no such thing as Mother Earth. There's God the Father. Earth was created by God, but certain people choose to worship the creature more than the creator. And let me tell you something. Every single one of these steps is people rejecting God. God revealed Himself to them. God made Himself known to them. And they said, I know who God is, but my college professor taught me to not glorify God as God. Now I'm an atheist. They say, I know who God is, but I'm going to worship the creature more than the creator. They say, I know who God is, but I'm going to turn Him into a little idol and change His image, and I'm going to worship that image more than God, the eternal Godhead. Some people, let me explain to you, you say, what are you trying to, I'm trying to explain to you, some people choose to reject God. You say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, the big deal with that, go over to Genesis chapter number 6. Keep your finger there in Romans because we're coming back to it. Genesis chapter number 6 should be fairly easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 6. Look at verse number 3. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 3. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 3. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. The Bible says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. That word strive there means to make an effort. Remember we were talking about that last week, I think it was? Striving for that uncorruptible crown. The idea there is you're working with someone. The idea there is you're laboring with someone. The idea there is you're making an effort with someone. And notice what he says. The Lord said, My spirit shall not... You see that? The spirit shall not always... strive. My spirit shall not always make an effort. My spirit shall not always try to labor with. My spirit shall not always strive with. What does it say? Man. You see that? The Bible says, listen my friend, the Bible says there comes a time when God chooses to no longer attempt, to no longer reveal, to no longer manifest Himself. There time with individuals. There comes a time when God says about a certain person or a certain group or a certain people, He says, I'm done. I'm not trying anymore. Do you see that? Did I put that in your Bible? I know that's not what Joel Osteen is preaching this morning. But the Bible says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive in man. And to prove it even further, in Genesis chapter number 6, God is getting ready to destroy the earth with a flood. And He's actually saying that about the people, you know, about these people. And He said, look, I'm going to kill all these people because I'm done with these people. He said, I'm done with them. I'm not going to put any more effort with these people. Listen to me.
There comes a time when God chooses no longer to attempt to reveal or manifest or offer Himself to man.
See, go with me to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. If you found the book of Psalms, right after the book of Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1. See, today, you know, the Christianity of the Bible is so different than Christianity in America today. Today, you go to the average church and they make God sound like He's some sort of a Santa Claus where it doesn't really matter whether you're naughty or nice, you're just going to get a gift anyway. Doesn't really matter what you do, God's always there with His arms open. Now let me tell you something. God is there with His arms open. And God is the God of the second chance, but He's not necessarily the God of the 23rd chance. The Bible says there comes a time when the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. And the Bible says there comes a point where the option to seek God is no longer available. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning. If you would grasp this, I think it changed your world. You're there in Proverbs chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. Now in Proverbs, oftentimes wisdom is personified. What that means is wisdom is talked about as if it's a person. It's giving characteristics of a person. And in chapter 1 of Proverbs, in verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth. Okay? We're talking about wisdom as if it was a person. Now, here's what you got to understand about wisdom. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible also says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom starts when we begin to fear the Lord. And the Bible says, wisdom crieth without. That word cries means she's yelling out. She's saying, hey! She's calling for someone. She uttereth. That word utterance is talking about uttering, it's talking about making words, making noises. It says, she uttereth, look what it says, her voice in the streets. The Bible says wisdom is walking around the streets. And she's calling out, she's crying out, she's uttering her voice. Look at what it says, verse 21. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. That means she's going to a place where there's a lot of activity, where there's a lot of people, and she's crying out to those people. In the openings of the gates. In the city, she uttereth her words, saying, the personification of wisdom is traveling around the city and trying to get people's attention and saying, hey, she's going to the markets, she's going to the gates, she's going to the places where there's a lot of people, and she's calling out and getting their attention and uttering with her voice. You say, what is she saying? Look at verse 22. Here's what she's saying. How long, ye simple ones? That word simple there, that's a nice way of saying dumb. How long, you not so smart people? Will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scornings, and fools hate knowledge. Look what she's saying. She's saying, turn you at my reproof. She says, look, I'm correcting you right now. Would you turn at my reproof when I'm correcting you? Would you stop doing what you're doing and start doing what I'm telling you to do? Look what she says. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Does it sound like wisdom wants to have a relationship with these people? She's searching, she's calling, she's looking, and she said, if you would turn to me, she said, I would accept you. I would pour my spirit on you. I would make my known my words unto you. Look at verse 24. Because I have called, and ye what? Refused. You know what that word means? It means they rejected. They heard wisdom, but they said, we don't want anything to do with that. I have stretched out my hand. She said, I stretched out my hand. I tried to reach out for you. And no man regarded. You know what that word regarded there means? It means no one cared. Wisdom said, I called for you and you refused me. She said, I tried to stretch out for you. I tried to embrace you and nobody cared. Nobody regarded. But ye have said at naught all my counsel. That means I gave you counsel and that word saying that you said it at naught, it means you did nothing with it. You let it go to waste. And would none of my reproof. She said, I try to help you, I try to correct you, I try to teach you, and you didn't want anything to do with it. Now listen to me. Get a good picture of God this morning. Look at verse 26. I also, look what it says. I also will laugh at your calamity. You see that? I will mock when your fear cometh. See, the Bible says there is coming a day when you will need wisdom. There is coming a day when you will be scared and you will be afraid and you will say, where was that wisdom? Wisdom was looking for me and wisdom wanted me, and you're going to be searching, and wisdom says, you know what?
I reached out for you and you didn't care.
I sought for you and you didn't want any of my reproof. He says, and there will come a day when you're looking for me and all I'm going to do, this is God talking, this is wisdom talking, he said, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock, that word mock there means I will make fun when your fear cometh. Get a good impression of God, my friend. He's not Santa Claus. Look at verse 27. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then, when will they call? When anguish comes, when will they come? When the whirlwind comes, when will they come? When distress comes, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Do you see that? They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso, look what he said. He said, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now let me tell you something. God gives everybody a chance. And oftentimes, He gives you multiple chances. But God says, there will come a time where you just reject me, and you reject me, and you reject me, and you reject me, and He says, I'm done with you. I don't want to hear that, Pastor. Well, you better start reading your Bible, because that's what the Bible says. There is a point in every man's life where God will no longer seek after them. Now look, that point will come for every man at death. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, a judgment. Every single human being, once they cross that line of death, their chances are done. They no longer have a chance to be saved, and they no longer have a chance to seek after God. They're done. That's why you better take care of your salvation while you still can. But, listen to me, this is what I'm trying to teach you this morning. Every human being, every single human being that's not saved, when they die, crosses the line where God says, I can no longer help you. I can no longer do anything for you. He says, I refuse. He said, I gave you my chance. I revealed myself unto you. He says, I can't help you anymore. Every human will get to that point if they die without Christ. But some people, listen to me. Some people get to this point. Say, what point? The point where God refuses to help them. The point where God refuses to listen to them. The point where God refuses to stretch out His hand to them. The point where they'll call and He'll just laugh and He will mock and He will say, I'm not available for you. Some people will get to that point even while they're still alive. Have you ever heard that before? Before they die, some people get to the place where God says, I no longer am going to do anything for you. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. Now here's the mentality that Christianity today wants you to have. They'll say, God never gives up on anybody. God, He's always there for you. You can mock Him and spit in His face and reject Him all you want. I just remembered I didn't take my vitamins. They're in my pocket. I gotta take it. You guys mind if I announce? Romans chapter number 1. People say, God never gives up on anybody, really? Look at Romans chapter number 1, look at verse 24. Well, remember we went through all those different people that refused God? Look at verse 24, he says, wherefore? That word wherefore is referring to the fact, the people we just talked about. Those who knew God, but glorified Him not as God. Those who took the image of God and made it unto corruptible beasts. Those who changed the truth of God into a lie. And in verse 24, look what it says. Wherefore? Look what it says. God also gave them up. Do you see that? Don't tell me God never gives up on anybody. He gave up on these people. Yeah. You see that? Look at your Bible. We got to get back to studying the Bible and reading the Bible and not letting our emotions carry us around like a bunch of children. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Gave who up? Now listen to me. Who did He give up? He gave up the people who rejected Him already. Did they have a chance? They had a chance. Did he make himself real to them? He made himself. Wisdom, we read there. Wisdom was running around, reaching her hand out, trying to help people. But there came a point where people kept rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God. And God says, I'm done with you. He says, I'm giving you up. Look what it says. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Look at verse 26. For this cause, what cause? The fact that they changed the truth of God into a lie, the fact that they worshipped the creature more than the Creator. He says, for this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not look. It doesn't say God gave up on some people just because He didn't like them. It doesn't say God gave up on some people because of their skin color. It doesn't say God gave up on some people because of their health or their financial standing. Look what it says. Even, verse 28, and even, that word even there means in the same way as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God says, in the same way you didn't like to think of me, you didn't like to acknowledge me, you didn't like to accept me. He says, in that same way, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you see that? To do those things which are not convenient. See, every human being will get to the point where they no longer have a chance. And it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. But sometimes, human beings reject God and reject God and reject God and reject God so much that God says, you know what? You're not even dead yet physically, and I'm just going to give you up. He said, I'm done with you. And the Bible said He gave them over. Look at verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you know what that individual is called? The person who's living, but no longer has a chance with God, no longer has a chance to be saved? They're called the reprobate. Now look, I think I've made this clear in my sermons before. The way we study the Bible is we allow the Bible to describe words for us. The word reprobate is found 7 times in the Bible. So guess what? Before I open up a dictionary, I'm going to open up the Bible and look up those 7 times to see if I can figure out what the word reprobate means. Would you like to see those with me? Go to Jeremiah chapter number 6. I'm glad you said yes. Jeremiah chapter number 6 in your Old Testament. Jeremiah, if you get towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those major books of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Lamentations and Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Jeremiah chapter number 6. I'd like you to look at this. Jeremiah chapter number 6. In your Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter number 6. Remember I told you, I think it was on Sunday night we were doing the tribulation sermon? Remember I mentioned to you the law of first mention in the Bible? When 9 times out of 10, if you don't know what a word means in the Bible, if you can find the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, 9 times out of 10, God explains to you what that word means the first time. Remember we did that with tribulation. What did He say? Tribulation or persecution. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 6. Look at verse number 30. Jeremiah chapter number 6 and verse 30. Look what it says. Jeremiah chapter number 6 and verse 30. The Bible says, reprobate. You see that? That's what we're talking about, right? Reprobate silver shall men call them. Look what it says. Why are they calling them reprobate silver? Look what it says. Because the Lord hath rejected them. Do you see that? The Bible says there will come a day when there will be human beings, and people will say, those are reprobate silver. You say, why that word silver? Well, the idea there, he's talking about, like when you take silver and you try to purify it, you know what I'm talking about? You melt it down, and all the impurities come up at the top, and that's worthless. That doesn't mean that's an impurity. You want to get that out of your silver. And you would remove that, and you would cast that away. You would reject that. You would throw that away, because it was nothing to you. It was worthless. And they would call that reprobate silver. That silver was no good. It's like your fool's gold you get at, Old Sacramento. You know, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's not worth anything. And the Bible says there will come a time, look what it says, first time the word reprobate is on the Bible. It says, reprobate silver shall men call them. Why? Because the Lord hath rejected them. We don't have to look at any more passages. God just told us, what does the word reprobate mean? It means rejected. The Lord rejected. You see that? The Lord doesn't reject anybody. Okay, Joel Osteen. Maybe you ought to stop watching so many televangelists and just start reading your Bible. God loves everybody. God doesn't give up on anybody. How many times? that we read in Romans that he gave them up. He was done with them. He was tired of them. He said, reprobates. Why? He said, in Jeremiah he says, when you call someone a reprobate, it's because the Lord rejected him. And then in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, oh, these people, you know, these evolutionists and these atheists and these false idol people and these people that kept rejecting God, eventually God rejected them. He says, they're reprobates. Why? Because God rejected them. Look at it.
Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 3, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. That's the first time
the word reprobate is found in the Bible. You don't want to know what the second time is? Romans chapter number 1, where we saw it. You don't have to turn there. But go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Right after the book of Romans, you got the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, you find the next three times the word reprobate is mentioned in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. Look at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And verse number 5. Look what it says. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. These are believers, by the way. And he says, examine yourselves. He said, you know, these people are in so much sin and there's so many weird things going on in their life. He said, look, you people need to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. You see that? He's saying, examine yourself. He said, I'm not even sure you're saved. He said, are you even in the faith? He said, prove your own selves. He said, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? He's like, look, are you people even saved? He says, can you tell me that you're saved? He said, I'm so disgusted with your life. He said, I'm doubting your salvation. And he's obviously trying to make a point to them that they need to get right with God. He's saying, prove. He said, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? He says, is Jesus Christ in you? Notice what he says, though, except ye be reprobate. That word except there means with the exclusion or with the exception. He says, Jesus Christ is in you except with the exclusion, with the exception of people who are reprobates. Why? Because a reprobate is not in the faith. You understand that? A reprobate does not have Jesus Christ in them. You understand that? Why? Because a reprobate is someone who God rejected. They didn't acknowledge God, so God rejected them. Do you see that? Look at verse 6. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobate. Because these people are arguing with Paul. And Paul, you know, you study the book of Corinthians, and he's trying to tell him, he's like, look, I got you saved. He's like, I'm the apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm the one that's bringing you the gospel. He said, why are you treating me like I'm some sort of, you know, bad person? Like I'm a false prophet. He said, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobate. He said, I'm not a reprobate. Look at verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. Notice the contrast. He's saying, I don't really care if you think I'm approved of God or not. He says, I know I'm not a reprobate. I know I'm not rejected of the Lord. He said, I don't really care if you think I'm approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. What he's saying there, he's saying, you're treating me like I'm rejected of God. You're treating me like I'm a reprobate. He said, I don't really care if you think that I'm approved of God. I just wish you would get right with God. He said, I'm not convinced that you're not a reprobate. That's what he's saying. But what I want you to gather from that is verse 5, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. What that teaches us is that if you're a reprobate, Jesus Christ is not in you. Because Jesus Christ will be in you, except you be reprobate. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy towards the right in your New Testament there. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I say this often, if you can find those T books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, you'll find 1st Timothy there. 1st Timothy chapter number, 2nd Timothy, that's where I want you to go. 2nd Timothy chapter number 3. 2nd Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. I want you to see the consistency in Scripture. What did we read in Romans? They kept rejecting God. They kept rejecting God. They kept rejecting God. And what did God eventually do? He rejected them, right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse 8. Look what it says. Now as Jannes and Jambres, these are the yeah, it doesn't matter, but if you remember from the book of Exodus, these were the magicians that were fighting with Moses. It says, look what it says. As they withstood Moses. So what are they doing? Withstood. Is that your for, or is the word withstood there saying they're for Moses, or are they against Moses? They're against Moses, right? They withstood Moses. Who was Moses? The man of God. So Moses is trying to preach to them about Jesus Christ, about God. And they withstood Moses. He said, in the same way that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also. He said in that same way, these do also. Look what it says. I want you to see the consistency of Scripture. These also resist the truth. So they get the truth, they understand the truth, and they resist the truth. They withstood Moses, they resisted the truth. Look what he says about them. You see that colon there? He says the people who withstood the man of God, he said the people that resist the truth, they are men of corrupt minds. Keep that in mind. Corrupt minds. Look what it says. Reprobate. What does the word reprobate mean? Rejected, right? Reprobate, rejected concerning the what?
Faith.
Are these people saved? No, they are not. They're rejected concerning the faith. They're rejected concerning the things of God. You're there in 2 Timothy. Go to the next book in the Bible, Titus. Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16. Look what it says. They profess, do you remember that word from Romans? That they know God. But in works they, look at the next word, deny Him. You see the consistency? God, whenever God brings up this word reprobate, He first brings up the fact that they withstood Him. He first brings up the fact that they resisted Him. He first brings up the fact that they rejected Him. Now He brings up the fact that they denied Him. They profess that they know God, but in words they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. Remember that word abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work what? Rejected. Reprobate. See, what you need to understand, my friend, is that, number one, God reveals to Himself to every human being. No one will be able to say, God never gave me a chance. God gave everybody a chance. But when men reject God, and reject God, and reject God, and reject God, there comes a time when God says, you're not worth my time, you're not worth my effort, you're not worth my labor. The Bible says the Spirit of God will not always strive with men. And there comes a time when God says, you keep rejecting me, and you keep rejecting me, and you keep rejecting me. And He says, I'm going to reject you. And He calls them this word, reprobate. He says, when you're what's a reprobate? Well, look at Jeremiah. You don't have to go back there. Go to Romans chapter 1, actually. What's a reprobate? Well, reprobate is silver. Shall men call them. Why? Because the Lord hath rejected. God doesn't give up on anybody. He gives up on these people. Prove that to me otherwise. You say, well, what's the big deal if God gives up on people? Well, the big deal is if God gives up on you, my friend, you're condemned to hell and you'll never be saved. Because salvation comes through God. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But let me explain something. I told you to go back to Romans. I'm sorry. Keep your finger there in Romans. But go back to 1 Timothy. You were just there, so it should be easy to find. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Let me explain to you the results of being a reprobate. The results of being a reprobate. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 1. The result of being a reprobate. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 1. Look what it says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. Is that a positive thing or a negative thing? That's negative. Some shall depart or deny or resist or not acknowledge. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So they reject the faith, and they acknowledge doctrines of devils. Look at this, verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, and I want you to notice the next three words. Next four words. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Do you see that? Bible says there comes a place, the time, when people deny God. God gives up on them. And what that means, when God gives up on them, He sears their conscience. Because you remember, keep your finger there in 1 Timothy. Do you remember Romans chapter number 2? Go back to Romans chapter number 2. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy because I want you to see them together. Romans chapter number 2. Look at verse number 15. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. Where do you get your conscience from? Which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Look, how do you understand the difference between right and wrong? You get that from God, my friend. You didn't come up with that. God put that in your heart. Even little children know when they do something wrong. When they hurt somebody. When they're mean to somebody. God put that in your heart. But the Bible says, see, your conscience comes from God. And when God rejects you, He says, I seared their conscience with a hot iron. These people have no more conscience. Do you see that? Look at Romans chapter 1.
You say, what's the result of being a reprobate? A reprobate is someone who no longer has a conscience. A reprobate is someone who God gave up on. God rejected them. The word reject, it doesn't mean that God like gave up on them, but he's hoping that... When you reject someone, it says you don't want them. You don't want anything to do with them. You're not interested in that relationship. God, it says they were rejecting me, but then the Bible says, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. And he says when he rejects them, he sears their conscience. Why is that important? Look at Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 24. Here's what I want you to understand. And this kind of preaching. Some of these people, Pastor, you just enjoy being mean. Look, it breaks my heart to preach sermons like this. Because what we're going to talk about right now, every single one of you probably knows somebody, is related to somebody, or has some sort of relationship with somebody who meets this description. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. We now understand that when God sends someone up, he rejects them. When God rejects someone, he sears their conscience. They no longer have a conscience. They no longer understand the difference between right or wrong. They get it, but they don't care. Their conscience is seared. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust, you see that word lust there, of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. So they're not bringing honor to their body, they're dishonoring their own bodies, between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile. That word vile there means disgusting. It means dirty affections. And he begins to explain to us what he's talking about. He says, for even their women... Do you see this? Look at it. For even their women did change the natural... Notice that word natural. Use into that which is against nature. So the Bible says, they took their... The women took their natural use and turned it against nature. Why is that? Because you don't have a conscience. See, your conscience was given to you through God's nature. God put that. Remember? How do you know God? Through his creation. But see, someone said this. They said, I got a quote in here I wanted to read to you. Where was it? When a man rejects, listen to me. When a man rejects the author of nature, they soon reject the order of nature. And when these people take their bodies, see, you need to understand this, okay? Or else you're going to miss the whole sermon. They took their natural use and changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, he says in the same way, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, so the men took the natural use of the woman, the natural use of the woman, look what it says, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was me. What are we talking about? We're talking about sodomites. We're talking about our world today, we're calling it homosexual relationships. Same-sex, you know, marriages and same-sex relationships. Let me tell you something. And you got to understand something. If you're going to understand the Bible, you got to understand. People like to say, well, all sin is equal. That's a lie, my friend. Now, any sin will send you to hell, yes. But not all sin is equal. Come study with us on Wednesday night. Tell me all sins are equal. He says, you do this, you die. You do this, you pay twice. You pay double the price. That's not equal. Obviously, there are some sins that are worse than other sins. But, you know, yes, any sin will send you to hell. Even a lie will send you to hell. We all need to be forgiven of our sins. We all need a Savior. I understand that. But let me tell you something. The Bible tells us there is a difference between a natural and an unnatural sin. So what are you talking about? There are things that everybody is tempted to do in just naturally. And a man lusting over another man, let me just tell you right now, that is not normal, that is not natural. That's unnatural. Go talk to the average senior high school kid. And say, hey, listen, when you're a football player, some jock or something, when you're in that shower, you know, are you just like tempted to look at this guy? I'm so tempted. You're like, whatever, that's disgusting. Ugh. Why? Because it's not normal, my friend. Now look, you know what's a natural temptation is for a man to lust after a woman? That's very natural. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not justified. I'm not saying it's a good thing. It's a sin. It's wrong. You got to protect your eyes and you know, keep yourself in check. Discipline your flesh. But that's very natural. It's very normal for a man to lust after a woman. It's very normal when you're in trouble to want to lie about it. Now, it's not a good thing, but that's normal. That's natural, okay?
There are sins that are natural. There are things that are not natural. It is not normal for a man to lust after another man. It is not normal for a grown person to have sexual desires of a child. Do you understand the difference? Pastor, every sin is the same. It's not the same. An adult lusting after a child is not normal. It's unnatural. An adult, you know, the Bible talks about a human being lusting after an animal, bestiality, the Bible talks about it. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's not, you weren't born that way. You were born, yes, we all sin. Yes, we all lie. Yes, we all have temptation. But there comes a time when people do things that are not normal. Why? Because their conscience is seared. Now listen to me. You did not hear me say that someone performs a homosexual act and then God rejects them. That's not what I said. So I'll explain this to people and they'll be like, so what you're saying is that if someone does a homosexual act, they're rejected? No, what I'm saying is the fact that they're doing a homosexual act tells us they are rejected. I didn't say that performing an unnatural sin makes you rejected. What I'm saying is that when you perform an unnatural sin, it's because you're rejected. You're already rejected. Your conscience is already seared. It's not normal. Now listen to me. The Bible talks a lot about reprobates. And I want to make this clear. You know, let's talk about sodomites. Let's talk about homosexuals. Not every reprobate is a homosexual. The Bible talks about people who are reprobates. I believe Pharaoh, if you study Exodus, like we went Wednesday night. Remember, what does the Bible keep telling us about Pharaoh? Moses would come. Moses would say, let my people go. He would say no. He would do a miracle, or he'd do one of the plagues there. And Pharaoh would say, okay, your people can go. Remember that? Were you with us on Wednesday night? And then what did it say? Pharaoh hardened his heart, right? And then we read, it happened again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then we read, it happened again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But did you notice that eventually it started saying, God hardened Pharaoh's heart? What happened? See, Pharaoh kept, no God, no God, no God, and then it came to the point where God said, no Pharaoh. You were hardening your heart against me, now I'm going to harden your heart. He said, now you're a reprobate. Now you're rejected. Now you don't get a chance. And the Bible never really tells us that Pharaoh was a homosexual, so I don't have any reason to believe he was. So what I'm saying is this, not every reprobate is a homosexual, but let me tell you something, every homosexual is a reprobate. Period. My cousin is, I don't really care. My cousin is, I've got family that are, but the Bible, you say, how can you say that? Because a normal person wouldn't do that. You know, this guy, let me tell you something. You know what's a natural sin? I'm not saying it's right, I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's good, I'm not approving it. But you know, it's normal for someone to get so angry, I shouldn't say normal. It's natural for someone to get so angry at another individual that they would kill. I'm not justifying it. I'm not saying it's good. But that's natural. You know what's not natural? What this guy did in Colorado, where he walks in and literally points his gun at children, innocent children, and shoots them. Kills them dead. Children, innocent children. That's not normal. Don't tell me that guy went to prison and got saved. You know, we got to hear about all these, pedophiles and all these child rapers and all these sodomites and all these, all these weird freaks, and then they go to prison and they get saved. They didn't get saved. A normal person could not do that, my friend. There comes a point where your conscience is seared and God says, I'm done with you. A normal person is not attracted to the same sex. You say, well, I think, and you say, why are you preaching this? Because this is why we don't have an outreach to the sodomites. This is why I don't have a ministry. We got to get those homosexuals saved. We can't get them saved. They're rejected. We can't get them saved. They had their chance and they rejected God and they rejected God and they rejected God. Look, we're done with them. God's done with them. Go to Leviticus chapter number 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19, look what the Bible says. Leviticus chapter number 19, look at verse number 22. I came to church this morning because I wanted to be encouraged. You went to the wrong church, my friend. Leviticus chapter number 19, look at verse number 22. And next week, it'll be encouraging. Leviticus chapter number 19, look at verse number 22. Look what it says. Leviticus chapter 19,
No, that's not where I want you. Good night. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 13. Is that where I want? I showed this to you on Wednesday night. Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now listen to me. I don't have time to go through it. I said this on Wednesday. I am not advocating you go out there and you kill a sodomite. This is Old Testament law for a nation. We do not live in Old Testament Israel. We live in the United States of America. It's illegal to do that. You should not do that. I'm not advocating that. What I'm trying to show you, though, is this. That God says when a man... Look what it says. Look at verse 13. Leviticus 20, 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth, in the same way that he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. That's a strong word. Abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Now the question you ask is, God, where's the second chance? They performed a homosexual act, and you say to just kill them? Well, God says, they're already condemned. There's no chance of them getting saved. I've already rejected them. I've already removed their name out of the book of life. He said they're never going to get saved. He said you might as well kill them. He says they're reprobate silver. They're useless to me. Just get rid of it. That's what he said. You don't like that, and people don't like that today, but that's what the Bible says. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. I showed this to you on Wednesday night, but I'll show it again. Because someone's going to say, that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament says that, but the Bible doesn't say that in the New Testament, because we're New Testament believers. Okay, Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number... let's just read verse number 26. Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women they changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense in their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse number 32. Who knowing the judgments of God. So they knew the judgments of God. We're just going to skip that whole, the few verses there where he describes them for us. He says, who knowing the judgments of God. So they knew God. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Do you see that? Just like in the Old Testament. It says they're worthy of death. Am I saying we should go kill them? I didn't say that. I didn't tell you to do that. Don't leave here and go commit some crime. And well, Pastor Jimenez, that's not what I said. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's a principle here where God has given up on them. God says, I have no use for them. No, I'm not going to have a ministry to the, you know, queers in San Francisco. I'm not going to go out and, well, we just need to go out and try to preach the gospel to them to get saved. Why are you going to try to preach the gospel? Here's the question I got to ask to these preachers who want to go out and we got to love the homosexual and bring him in. Why haven't you given up on somebody who God gave up on? I mean, look, I'm not for giving up on anybody. But if God, Almighty God, gave up on you, what am I going to do? How am I going to help you? Maybe love people and care for people. And you say, I can't believe you're preaching like this. You're so negative. Look, you're looking at the man who spent, you know, 19 hours or so this week knocking on doors loving people. See, it's easy to say, you know, it's easy to say words and say, I love you, I love you, I love you. But your actions deny God. Go out soul winning with me. Knock on people's door. Try to preach the gospel to them. Tell them, hey, your false religion is going to send you to hell. Quit rejecting God before you reject school. That's love, my friend. But you want me to get up here and wear, you know, the rainbow colored tie and say we love the queers. We don't. Say, you got to love everybody. The Bible says that they are haters of God. Now listen to me. Listen to me carefully. The Bible says, love your enemy. But the Bible is very clear in the book of Psalms that we ought to hate those who hate God. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not taking you there. You hate the queers? God said to hate those who hate God. And there in Romans chapter number 1, look at verse number 30. Backbiters, haters of God. The Bible says you love your enemy. I love my enemy. People who hate me, I ought to love them. People who hate God, I ought to hate them. That's what the Bible says, my friend. I don't like that. I'm never coming back here again. You're not. You don't belong here anyway. No queer lover belongs here anyway. Because you know what you are? The person who says, well, my God doesn't believe that. I showed it to you in the Bible. I just spent, an hour and 4 minutes proving it to you from the Bible. We literally looked at like 75 verses on the subject. And some of you are going to walk here saying, I just don't believe God would really do that. You know what you're doing? You're the guy who's changing the image of God into a corruptible. You know what you're on your way of? You're on your way to become a reprobate yourself. You ought to just acknowledge God and acknowledge His Word and realize that's what God says. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. We're done right here. Well, Pastor Jimenez, what do we do about it? Well, here's what we do about it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So should we go picket against the Sodomites? I'm not going to waste my time with them. God's not wasting His time with them. Should we go, you know, go pass laws so they can't get married? I don't care. Don't waste your time with that. The Bible says God's not putting His effort with them. So, well, what do we do, Pastor? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 2. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Look what He says. He says, behold, now is the day, it is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Say, so how can we help the homosexual? You know how we can help the homosexual? We get him before he's a homosexual. So how do we help the homosexual? We go preach the gospel to him and love him and explain the gospel to him and try to get him to accept Christ before he's rejected God so many times and so many times that God finally rejects him. But you know what? Once God rejects him, we ought to reject him. Because if God's not wasting His time with them, we ought not either. You understand that? Say, what are you doing? I'm trying to get them saved before they get condemned. I'm trying to preach the gospel to them before they get it. But let me tell you something. You know them and I know them. People who you preach the gospel to, you love them, you pray for them, and they keep rejecting, and they keep rejecting, and they keep rejecting, and they keep rejecting. I'm telling you, my friend, they're on a road that leads to hell. I'm not saying they're going to be a reprobate, but they're definitely on that road. But you know what? Every single human being will get to the place where they will eventually no more have a chance when they die. See, the same help, we ought to help the gay community. Let's get them saved before they're rejected. Let's get them saved before they're reprobates. And by the way, that'll help everybody else too. See, really, you say, I can't believe you guys would preach like this. Really, this is the most loving sermon. You know, let me explain something to you. When I'm out soul winning, I give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I don't sit there and ask people, before I ask you, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Are you straight? I don't ask people that. Do you have a girlfriend? Are you married? I give everyone the benefit of the doubt. And look, I know for a fact that there have been times where I've given the gospel and prayed with someone and found out later that they were a homosexual. You say, well, they prayed and it doesn't matter what they did. The Bible says God rejected them. They can pray all they want. They can repent all they want. Remember the people in Proverbs? They were calling for wisdom. And what was wisdom doing? Mocking and laughing and saying, you had your chance. Well, they prayed with you. That doesn't mean anything. What saves them is their faith in their heart. But let me tell you something. I give everybody a bad family. I don't know, but a couple of our soul winners this weekend were out soul winning, and there was this young person came out, and they were just all dressed in all sorts of weird, you know, it was a male dressed like a woman, pretty much. You know, not physically dressed, but like, you could just tell they were like, this person's weird. It was a young teenager. And they gave him the gospel and got them saved. You say, did they really get saved? I don't know. I don't know when God rejects people. I don't know where that time frame is. It's different for everyone else. But you know what? If he did get saved, praise God, because we just stopped that downward spiral towards heaven. That's what we're trying to do. That's why we're preaching the gospel. And I wish some of you, instead of leaving here and say, I can't believe that pastor, I wish you'd just join up with us and love those people and try to get them saved. Amen. Instead of complaining about the preaching and complaining about it's so mean and it's so angry and you're such a bad person, why don't you go out and learn the verses and get the Bible and go out and love those people and pray for the people. Rejected. You say, well, the homosexual, what about the non-homosexual that will die and go to hell also? Amen. They're all on their way there, my friend. And I can get up here like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and every single one of those guys and smile big and say, God loves you and God's the Santa Claus up in heaven and you just spit in his face all you want and when you're finally ready, he's going to have, you know, be ready for you. He may not. And he says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, my heart breaks because without a doubt, there are people sitting in this room who know somebody who may be a reprobate. But Lord, it's better to tell somebody the truth than to lie to them. It'd be easy to lie to people so they can put money in the offering, so they can come to our church, so our church can grow. But we'd rather preach the Bible. We'd rather tell the truth. And Lord, I pray you put a fire in these people who would say, I'm going to go out and try to reach people before it's too late. I'm going to go out and try to reach people before they cross that line. Really, a sermon like this is loving them before they hate you. It's caring for them before they hate you, God. But at the same time, Lord, help us to have the maturity to realize when God gives up on people, we ought to also. And when God's no longer putting effort in with certain individuals, we ought to not waste our time either. What's done is done. Let us go out and reach those who are lost, Father. We love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen.